Tonight, we're reading again in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And tonight, we'll pick up in verse number 60 and conclude our studies in this sixth chapter, where that Jesus is presented to us as the bread of life. And many wonderful things have already been before our attention, and we pray that God will open our understandings tonight to that which is before us in the verses that we shall now read, beginning in verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" As you recall, he had been explaining to them that he was that bread of life that came down from heaven. Not the manna that their fathers ate in the wilderness, but that they needed to eat of this bread. They needed to receive and partake of him. The one who would give his flesh and his blood for the life of the world, to give life to all who by the drawing of his heavenly Father would come unto him. But they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can receive this?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so we find here these things that took place there in Capernaum, as we noted in verse 59, there in the synagogue, after that he had come back across the Sea of Galilee from the other side, where in a desert place he had fed the thousands with the multiplied loaves and fishes, and they had said within themselves that, "Why, he's the one," and they were intent on taking him by force to set him up as a king. Wow, what a difference 12 to 24 to 36 or however many hours can make from verse 14, where they said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world," in verse 15, where that Jesus perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, to verse 66, that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, you see, what took place was it came to be known that, as Jesus said, "There are some of you that believe not." Much like he had said to them in chapter 5 at Jerusalem, when he said in verse 42 of chapter 5, "I know you that ye have not the love of God in you." Well, concerning these, he says, there are some of you that believe not. They had the name disciple. Or as people prefer to call themselves today, I'm a Christian, even a church member. And yet, they did not believe. And it says that Jesus said this, knowing from the beginning who they were that believed and who should betray him. You see, Judas Iscariot never actually believed with saving faith. And many of these others also had not ever actually believed with saving faith. They had not partaken of that bread of life. They had not learned of God, been taught of the Father, and so, in consequence of that, come unto Jesus Christ for everlasting life. In verse 60, where we began reading, it says, many, therefore, of his disciples, it wasn't just a few of them, it was many of them. They, and perhaps even the majority of them. But these were disciples. They had been followers of him. And now they are offended and they say about his teaching and his saying, they said it's a hard one. Who can hear it? In other words, they're saying we can't receive this. We're going to see the same type of response to the words of the Savior that we read about here in Galilee occur again in Jerusalem in chapter 8. If you want to look ahead, in chapter 8, you remember that Jesus will say, beginning in verse 31, it says, to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so, it says they believe on him. And in verse 30, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So here's another many. And yet, when he tells them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. They weren't really free because they were still in the bond service of sin, and the only one that can make you free from that is the Son, the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They understood those things in an earthly sense. They knew that a servant who's brought into a household, whether a bond servant or a hired servant, well, that's a temporary situation. But the son is the heir. The house belongs to him. And when he takes over as the heir, when ownership, lordship, rulership of the house passes to him, well, you know what he can do with those servants? He can set them free. They needed to understand that in a spiritual sense. And he said in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You know, Jesus was telling them things, just like he is here in chapter 6. He's telling them things about themselves that they didn't even believe about themselves because they lied to themselves and about what was really in their own hearts. Because their hearts were spiritually blind and ignorant. The word of God, here it is. What are they stumbling at? What are they choking on? The word of God, his words. Just like We'll see, as we said, when we get to chapter 8, as we've seen multiple times already, and we're only to chapter 6. The Word of God is the ultimate discerner. Remember Hebrews 4:12, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now they found Jesus' words concerning himself and eternal life too difficult to receive. His words conflicted with the thoughts of their own hearts. They could not accept such doctrine. They could not identify with it. They could not receive it and say, hey, this is ours. Or as it says in John chapter 3, they could not set to their seal that he was true. Now, Jesus had essentially set an ultimatum before them. I mean, it was either one way or the other, he was telling them. There wasn't any way around it. In verse 57 and 58, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So he pretty much shut the door on everything except it's faith in me and nothing else, or you'll perish in your sins, like your ancestors. He left them no room for quibbling or skirting the issue. You know, the gospel is do this or die. Receive the truth or perish. Believe and be saved, or else die lost in your sins. That's what it comes down to. It doesn't matter if you try to as we would say, slow walk somebody up to the door or not, or rush them to it, they have to go through that door, or they never get inside. And the gospel comes down to that. The words of Jesus in the next verse tell us what was the issue that was taking place. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? They were offended. They could not proceed. The word means to cause to stumble or scandalize. They could not follow this course. They could not continue with this man. They could not reconcile Jesus' teachings and demands with their own will and way. It was not what they wanted to hear, and in their hearts they did not accept it. Like Nicodemus had choked on the doctrine of the spiritual birth back in chapter 3, these choked on the doctrine of the living bread come down from heaven. They choked on the doctrine of eternal life being only through faith in Jesus Christ, so much so as if they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have it. That's how essential he is. Not something he could give them, not something he could start. If you could strip away all the misunderstanding and miscommunication and foolishness that a lot of people, say, and they'll use your words and repeat them back to you, but they don't mean what you're saying and what you're meaning when you're talking about the things of God and the truth and the gospel and salvation. But you see, if you could clear all that up, what it comes down to is you must have Jesus Christ. He's so essential. Just like You know, people will say, I have to eat or I'll die. You have to have Jesus. Not people say, well, he started a religion. No, he didn't. He's not the starter of religion. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. Now, they had wanted him to give them something. Right? You go back and reread this chapter. They had said, give us this bread that you're talking about. Kind of like the woman at the well. Oh, give me some of that living water you're talking about, and then I won't ever have to make the trip up to this well anymore. They had wanted him to give them something, but what he came to give was himself and his life for the world. That we might be saved from sin and spiritual death. They did not think that was what they needed. You don't tell people you need to be saved from your sins, and they just dismiss that as easily as, you know, they can swipe away some crumbs off a plate. They don't think they need that. They might need money. They might need some bills paid, or they might need something in their life to be easier or more convenient, they think, or they want some world issue to be solved, you know, some political problem, some social problem, some economic problem. They think that's what's at stake, or that's essential. That's kind of like these people. They said, why, we should make him king. They didn't need that sort of king. Because even if he had allowed them to do that, they would still have perished in their sins. Now, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples were murmuring. You know what the word murmur means? It means to make a low grumbling sound. Not necessarily one that you want people to hear. When you murmur, you know, we talk about somebody talking under their breath. They don't mean for you to hear it necessarily, what they're saying, because then, you know, you'll ask them, what'd you say? And then, oh, nothing. Never mind. It's kind of like they want you to know they're upset, but they don't really want you to know, you know, too much about it. Well, you can't keep secrets from Jesus. He discerns all things, and including every thought and intention that's in your heart. You know, that's a serious thought. I'm not going to preach on that this evening, but you know, God hears every grumble. Now, he said, what an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? If they had not been able to receive what he had said thus far, how could they receive more and greater things? If they couldn't receive the truth that he had come down from heaven in the likeness of sinful flesh to suffer for sins in the flesh to bring us to God, how could they receive the truth of him ascending back up to heaven where he was before to be seated at the right hand of the Father? I mean, isn't that like a first truth or a basic truth? We need to be saved. That was settled in Genesis chapter 3. Here we are all the way in the New Testament, John chapter 6. And these people, they went to synagogue on the Sabbath day. They heard Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all those other Old Testament books read every Sabbath day and explained by their teachers. But turns out they didn't even know lesson number one. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless, Jesus said. Now remember, they wanted temporal bread to eat. Jesus had already covered that. He said, you are not seeking me because you saw the miracles even, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And they wanted a king who could see to all these needs, make their lives better, maybe get rid of the Romans who were over them. Return the glory to the kingdom of Israel. They weren't even a kingdom now. They wanted temporal bread to eat and temporal problems solved. They needed what could only be received by faith. It is the Spirit that giveth life and makes alive. This is still true. God's Word, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God's Word gives eternal life. Apart from the belief of the truth, there is no salvation from sin and death, no forgiveness of sins, no entrance into God's heavenly kingdom. The belief of the truth is more than a person, more than you merely saying, oh yeah, I believe that. I accept that as a statement of fact. It goes beyond that. It's essential. Faith is, Jesus has been explaining this. Faith is an action of the heart, and it works on the spiritual level the same as you eat food for nourishment in order to live, he said, but you need me in order to live spiritually. The only way you can receive him is by faith. Not only is faith essential, but faith must be exclusively in the truth. In Jesus, who is truth and who makes the truth known. The words that I speak unto you. He's claiming something exclusive about himself. He's saying you can't get this anywhere else. Only from me. Jesus had emphasized the spiritual with the woman at the well when she wanted that mere water for physical thirst. He's doing so again with these people who had wanted mere bread for their physical bellies. He emphasized the spiritual with Nicodemus, saying you must be born of the Spirit. They wanted nothing more than what their dead ancestors had eaten. Notice in verse 64 and 65, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice the knowledge. He said, there are some of you that believe not. Well, that's been the problem all along, hasn't it? Unbelief. It was the problem in the Old Testament. It's the problem in the New Testament. Unbelief. He that cometh to God must believe, the Bible says. Notice the knowledge that Jesus possesses. He knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He possessed this knowledge, it says, from the beginning. He didn't have to discover it. He didn't have to test these people to find out. You know, when God tests people, it's not so he can find out. It's so they can find out. And so he can demonstrate and put it down on the official record book. His record book. Jesus did all that he did knowingly. Everything he did knowingly. He did it all knowingly. He did it foreknowingly. Look in, and he said to them, he said, "That's why I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Remember he said that back in verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He said, if it's the Father who's drawn someone unto me through the hearing of faith, he said, they're saved, and I'm going to raise them up at the last day in the resurrection of the just. That's what he's saying. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And it's the Father's will that all that come to me, I'll raise them up at the last day." Saved and safe in Jesus. What the Bible teaches. Saved and kept. Not saved and lost a few along the way. Remember the ones that went back and walked no more with him. It wasn't that, well, they were saved and they lost their salvation. Or they, they were saved. You know, they had some of salvation, but they didn't finish the trip and get the rest of it. It says they didn't believe. They said they did. He said they never did. Who's right? He is. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, there's the whole picture right there. A lot of people only want you to see part of the picture. They say, "Oh, God chose." Then they stop there. God didn't stop there, so why are you? Or why do they? It says, yes, God from the beginning chose you to salvation. That's what he chooses you to. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Who does that work? Who does that work? Jesus said you have to be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit separates them out. Says these are his sheep. The Father draws them unto Christ. Said, and belief of the truth. There are some of you that believe not, Jesus said. Peter goes on to say what? We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Through belief of the truth. There won't be one non-believing person in glory. See, people like to ask silly questions. They like to pose questions along the lines of, well, what if God chose someone and they never believe? Well, the Bible doesn't pose that question because it's not even a question. That's like saying God can plan to do something, but he never gets around to doing it. You want to be the one to charge God with folly? You can. I won't. And he chose them to be saved this way And then he calls them to it by our gospel, he said. How are they going to believe the truth? Well, the Bible says, how can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? They have to hear. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How can I hear without a preacher, without somebody to proclaim the message to be heard? To tell them. How can they preach except they be sent? As it is written. Now, back to God's word again. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, God takes care of the whole deal. Start to finish. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. How? There in John 13, I'll skip to the end. Of God. Not of flesh, not of will of man. Of God. The salvation of a soul requires something beyond human power or willpower. It requires divine intervention, which is based upon divine intention. God doesn't save people on accident. He saves them on purpose, according to his purpose. You see, they thought, well, we can get in because of Abraham. We can get in because of our own righteousness. We can get in because of this, that, and the other thing. Jesus said, the only way you can get in is by my Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now notice, Jesus did not say, there's something here that Jesus did not say, and yet people charge God with doing this, and the Bible nowhere says it. And yet Jesus did not say, God foresaw that some of you would not believe, and so he did not draw you to me. But that's what a lot of people think, and that's what they say, and that's what they falsely preach. They say, well, God saw. He saw who would believe, so he draws those people. That makes man the first cause. And the Bible always says that God is the first cause. He's the author, he's the creator, he's the originator. He effects man's coming to Christ for salvation and life. Might as well give God the praise and the honor and the glory that he deserves. Now in verse 66, we read such a very sad and tragic statement recorded in God's word. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, the Bible never does have anything good to say about going back, does it? There's only one thing that I can think of about going back that the Bible says is good, and that's when, like God told Jacob, go back to Bethel. But that's not the kind of going back that this is talking about, is it? One writer wrote concerning this verse where it says that from that time many of his disciples went back. Not any of the 12 apostles, for they are distinguished from these in the next verse, nor any of the 70 disciples, for their names were written in heaven, and could not apostatize totally and finally as these did. But some of the multitude of the disciples who followed Christ, heard him, professed to believe in him, were baptized in his name, but were not true disciples, only nominally or in name. They had never heard and learned of the Father, otherwise they would have known what it was to come to Christ as the Father's gift and under the drawings of his grace, and would not have been offended at the words of our Lord just now spoken by him concerning that sort of coming to him. They withdrew themselves from his ministry. They dropped their profession of faith in him, relinquished him as a Savior and Redeemer. For finding that he would not be made king, nor set up for a temporal Redeemer, and talking of himself as the bread of life and of coming to him in a sense they did not understand, they turned their backs on him, and as the words may be literally read, returned to the things that were behind. To the world, their old companions, Satan, their own heart's lusts, like the dog to its vomit and the swine to its wallowing in the mire. Their true picture is drawn in the parable of the unclean spirit going out of the man and returning in Matthew chapter 12. They return to their teachers, the scribes and Pharisees, the law of works, to seek their righteousness by it, setting up their own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of Christ. And thus to look back and draw back is a sad case indeed. And walked no more with him, never returned to him more or went with him from place to place as before, never more attended on his ministry or had any intimacy and fellowship with him. And so it commonly is with apostates from the profession of Christ. They seldom or ever return or are recovered. It is difficult, if not impossible, which is sometimes the case, to renew them again to repentance. And sadly, we must say, we've seen the same thing ourselves. But notice in verse 67 through 69 now, these having departed, or perhaps, you know, as they says they went back, or as we heard that it could be rendered, they returned to the things that were behind. Not like James and John and Peter and Andrew, who left their father's fishing business, or that of Zebedee, and became fishers of men for Jesus' sake. Not like Matthew or Levi, who left the tax office as the publican and became Jesus' apostle. But now Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Will ye also go away?" And so the challenge is put to the 12. Why did he ask this question of them? Not because he did not know them. He knew them as well as he had known all the others who believed. Remember, he knew who believed and who didn't. He knew that from the beginning. He didn't ask so he could find out, you know, or discover it. Kind of like at the beginning of this chapter, when he asked Philip about that multitude there in that desert place, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And yet it says he himself knew what he would do. He said it to prove Philip. He asked them this question to prove them. And the Lord, he proves us to improve us. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, Moses said. Sometimes you have to issue that rallying cry or that question. Because it's time to stand up and stand out. It was a time for decided action. And yet there was still a traitor in the midst. You know, it had to be hard watching the, because remember it says many. You know, it's, we get real encouraged when there's a lot of folks. And then if they go away, that's real discouraging, isn't it? At least the devil hopes it is. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, remember, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoso confesseth me before men, Jesus said, him will I confess before my Father and the holy angels. And so he says, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So here Peter makes this outspoken profession of faith. And it was true. He was saying what he believed and what he was confident that the others, 11, also believed. They had believed and were sure, he says. And it was true. Jesus had the words of eternal life. That's what he had said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Simon Peter is saying, like Paul, I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. You need to be. The last two verses, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? No. He didn't thank them for their, after Peter says, we're sure. We won't go. Where are we going to go? You're the one. You're the Savior. You're the promised one. You're the Lamb of God. You have the words of eternal life. You have the truth. You are the one we need and can give us what we need spiritually. And Jesus does say, oh, good answer, Simon Peter. He didn't congratulate him. He didn't even at this point commend him. We know in Matthew 16 he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. The flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He didn't pat Peter on the back. He said, Peter, you've been blessed by my heavenly Father. That's what he said in Matthew 16. No, Jesus says, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Now Jesus both shows his knowledge of their hearts and their true condition, and he also prepares them for the shock of the coming apostasy of the traitor who was in their midst, unbeknownst to all but Jesus. Have not I chosen you? He did so knowingly. He did so that all things which were written of him might be fulfilled. Jesus speaks to the heart, knowing full well what is in every heart. Now think about this for a minute. So small a number, only 12. And yet, even in, I mean, I've heard of churches that they get down to that number or a little less than that, they disband. so much for man's wisdom. So small a number, only 12. And yet, even in so small a group, none but Jesus could truly know the hearts of each and all. Have we learned this lesson? Have we learned of God? Folks say a lot of things that the Bible doesn't support. Thus, oh, I love small churches. You know, you can get to know people and, you know, and this. It doesn't matter if the church is small or large. That's almost inconsequential. Are you in Christ Jesus by faith tonight? Is he in you? Does his Holy Spirit dwell in you? Have you been born of God? I do not mean have you made a decision to change your life, to live differently, to make a change for the better, to follow what you saw mommy and daddy doing, or whatever people think that it means when you tell them what the Bible says, and the Bible says what it means. Not what meaning you give it. Has God called you to faith in his Son for everlasting life and the full and free forgiveness of all your sins? Jesus said that you have to be drawn unto me by my Father. And you have to believe on me to have eternal life. Do you live? Are you alive and living spiritually by the faith of the Son of God? Make your calling and election sure, the Bible says. Prove your own selves, the Bible says. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates? Turns out that's what so many of these were. That went back and walked no more with him. They followed him for a while. And they followed him in some inconvenient places. I mean, you go back to the beginning of this chapter. They crossed the Sea of Galilee. They were in a desert place. Wasn't even anything to eat. Jesus multiplied the food so they could eat. Then they followed him back. They didn't know exactly where he went or how he got there or when he left, but they chased him back across the Sea of Galilee, found him there in the synagogue at Capernaum. But now they went back and walked no more. It's not the passing of time, how long somebody's been claiming to be a believer or had their name on a church membership list or roll or anything like that, or how many generations of their family claim to be saved. None of that means anything. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that Jesus speaks unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Have you believed on him? Are you following him? Remember what he said in chapter 8. If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. May the Lord bless you.